Is there a third group? We have to ask. What about those non-Israelite people who are neither Canaanite, Moabite, or Edomite? What does Scripture say about these? It is safe to say that the Bible says absolutely nothing. But one thing is certain, and that is that they were not given the commandments, statutes, and judgments that were given to Israel, because they did not have the law of Moses to break. Why should they need redeeming from the curse of that broken law? Through Scripture, redemption is spoken of only in regard to Israel. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God refers only to the all within those to whom the law was given, Romans 3:19. Should the word of God be taught to the others? Although Jesus was talking with Israelites when he said that the rain falls upon the good and the bad, it is obvious that the laws of science apply equal to all races, regardless of racial origin and racial mixtures. These laws of science are laws of God. Therefore, anyone of any race has the physical and mental benefit of obeying them. We are told clearly in Romans 3:19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith is said to them that are under the law. That is, they are said only to Israel as those who were given the law. This was established in the opening chapter of this book. But there is more to this than meets the eye. The words of God can be misapplied and misdirected when they are known. Would teaching the word of God assist in providing a right direction? But to what degree would the word be heard? We are told that the Edomites cannot hear, and that the Canaanite race are to be exterminated, are separate, separate completely from Israel. If we are told nothing specific about the non-Israelite races as a total group, how then can anyone presume anything? One thing we are told is that the good seed can hear his word. We do hear stories of missionary activity where there are great deliverances among non-Israel races after telling them about the miracles Jesus did. On appeal to emotions alone, we are told about persons being healed and delivered from oppression, but who have no change in conscience and who have no shame for their past misdeeds. It seems that something is not written on their heart. They seem to continue on as long as the missionary or the helper is with them, but if they are no longer assisted, then they either revert to paganism or go into a Catholic type of belief which is comprised with paganism or superstition. The missionary activity of the churches is based upon the church's assumed need to witness their religion. But the only requirement to witness is the command to Israel to go and tell other Israelites that they have been redeemed and can now become sons of God. For example, God said that Israel will always be a nation before him. The people of the nation are not required to do anything to witness what God said. The very fact that they continue to live and die is witness enough. The revelation of Israel at the end of this age will be witness to the veracity of God's word. To spend time, money, and effort in religious witnessing missionary activity to other races suits man's religious views, but is contrary to the Bible's view, because it's contrary to the theme of the exclusiveness of Israel. We know there are some people whom the Bible says will never be resurrected. Jeremiah 51:57, and I will make drunk her princes, and her wise men, her captains, and her rulers, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep. That means they shall die a perpetual death. They will never be raised. And not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. In Hebrews 4:3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The first reference covers all who are under the heading of the Babylon, which in connection with Revelation we see is all who are opposed to Israel. The second reference covers all those Israelites that God sent into the wilderness to perish because of their refusal to believe him. We also know from biblical statement that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are of Israel. Therefore, it means that people of other races have no eternal life in the kingdom, and if there is no eternal life in the kingdom, there is no eternal life of any kind available to them. It is not a case of them being condemned. It is simply a matter of them having no eternal life. Life after death is a mystical vision for most races and involves speculation about a fabulous harem for Arabs on the one hand through to reincarnation for the Hindus on the other. The Bible tells us nothing about the resurrected life other than that we cannot even begin to imagine it. These things are not spelled out in black and white in the Bible, but they are the corollaries of what is spelled out for Israel and Israel only. How do we assess our beliefs? This might be summed up by saying that we must be objectively critical and that we must appreciate just what the Bible says on any subject. Likewise, we must appreciate what the Bible does not say, and we must not presume anything or accept anything, specifically if this is based upon religious tradition. Scripture says we can be led away, we can fall away, or we can slip away from the truth of the Word of God. Most people are the clones of their teachers in their beliefs, and this can only be bad. We must do our own research on what is said and be like those in Berea, Acts 17:11, who searched the Scripture daily whether those things were so. If we were to say those at Berea were noble because they checked what the apostles said to them against the Old Testament Scriptures, most would agree. It is safe to say that very few people are objective. It is also safe to say that few religious churchgoers thoroughly checked what is taught to them and that most of them do not do this daily. From history, we must agree that people are capable of believing anything, and it is more common for people to believe just what they want to believe. Sometimes they believe and act out of fear or emotionalism. There are many motives for belief. There is culture, indoctrination, peer pressure, and such things. But as far as the Bible is concerned, possibly the worst thing is tradition because of its preconditioning. The scribes and Pharisees made the Word of God of none effect because of their tradition or traditional interpretation, Matthew 15:6. We have traditional teachings today as well, and we have such thing as charismatic leaders. They go out trying to persuade people just as Jim Jones or Hitler did. So we can see just why we are told to judge all things. By what standard do we make these judgments? We are to examine the Word to see if these things be so, and to believe them accordingly. We are to dig deep to seek and to search. This indicates the necessity of doing research, of comparing Scripture with Scripture, checking translations if necessary. Every growing Israelite will be taught about God during these activities. He will be refining his beliefs continually, and sometimes he will freely admit that at times he has been wrong, mainly because of what he has been led to believe. As Solomon said, I gave my heart in to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heavens, Ecclesiastes 1:13. This shows the attitude that is needed. The problem with many teachers is that they become too proud to ever backtrack. Backtracking is very rare indeed, and through pride they are brought to a place where they can never be taught themselves. So they keep on plugging the same old line and say, we cannot see it any other way. The truth of God has always been, but none of us know it all. Today, some teachers could be likened to surgeons who were still bloodletting in the same way it was done in earlier years, and who would not hear of any increase in knowledge, even when there was evidence contrary to their medical training. Let's talk about Orthodox Christianity today. We need to look at something that might sound heretical to many at first. Could Orthodox Christianity be cultish? Could Orthodox Christianity be something that refuses to accept all of the Word of God, primarily from the preconditioning of tradition, not necessarily from insincerity? Is the go-into-all-the-world doctrine, as generally taught, really based on the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, or on valid interpretation of the New Testament? Has Orthodox Christianity a wrong slant because it will not believe the prophetic words of Jacob and Moses for Israel in the last days? Is the popular symbol of Christianity, namely the cross, actually the symbol of the Antichrist? According to lexicons, the word translated as cross is steros, an upright pale or stake. There is no cross in the Greek. The shape of the two-beamed cross was a symbol of the god Tammuz and of Chaldea. The chi or X, as allegedly seen by Constantine, had nothing to do with Exelon, used for the Staros, and is another invention and heresy of Rome, the mother of universalism. Think about it. If Jesus was not crucified on a cross, then what did Constantine see? Whatever it was, or was said to be, if indeed he saw anything, it could not have been a divine vision. If the all-the-world doctrine, which is one fundamental doctrine that is believed almost universally, is wrong, then that belief is cultish. This is so even if Martin Luther confirmed what he was brought up to believe and introduced it to Protestantism, and most have followed it since. This one belief is the source of a conflict which undermines faith, but it is said to be what every Christian must believe, or he is not a Christian. The wrong doctrine is summed up in the generalized belief. Jesus dies to save the world, and it arises from, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and God so loved the world. See the chapter entitled, Which World Did God So Love? Those are said to be the best known and the best loved verses in Christendom. But if the all of the world are taken wrongly, then Rome has originated the greatest fraud of all time. In some areas we have departed from Rome's doctrines, but in others the Protestants still tag along. Just stop for a moment to think back and see how St. Francis used these scriptures to preach to the birds and the animals. He considered the birds to be part of every creature. In this book, we have learned what every creature really means, having refined our understanding to confine our teaching to people only. In this book, we have gone a stage further and have refined our understanding to confine the teaching to all the cosmos order of Israel in the katizo cities or habitations of the Israelites. We also found that cosmos referred to the orderly arrangement of the object under discussion, not the inhabited earth, for which okidomi would be used. It has been necessary for us to go into all the problem verses carefully to show the meaning of the words, and we will not repeat anything here apart from two verses which summarize the biblical position. The popular conception is that any person becomes one in God's people when that person becomes saved. That is not the way Scripture puts it. It is His people, Israel, whom Jesus came to save, who were originally His people, but who were in a state of condemnation. Matthew 1:21, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Luke 1:68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. These verses sum up something that is not believed by Orthodox Christianity. Another thing that is not believed is the difference between all and many. Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. This for many is changed to mean for all being taken as every race outside of Israel. There is no basis in the grammar of the Greek text for such a belief that makes many mean all and sundry. Neither is there any basis found through the foundation of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. It is well known, Isaiah 53:11-12, we find, by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, and He bear the sin of many. These verses are not accepted any more than verse 8, where we read, for the transgression of My people was He stricken. Why not accept this limitation of My people? There are just so many things that are taught in churches that simply are not true. Much of what most people believe is based on half-truths and sentimentality that have been passed down over the years. Yet the origin of much doctrinal problem can be traced back to Rome. Babylon is described in Scripture as the mother of harlots, who seeks to deceive the whole world. Belief must be right belief. Satan tempted Jesus to bow down and worship Him through misapplying or misquoting the Word of God. Rome believes she has the right to rule not only the church in like manner, but also to rule over all temporal authority. It is Israel, as the seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, that is to rule with God, not the Church of Rome. With the current thought of what all the world means ingrained in the mind, people can read Scripture without seeing what is written to the contrary. Think back upon some of the things that have been pointed out throughout this book. All the pretense in the world that they are not there as themes through Scripture will not eliminate them from the Holy Writ. While no one person or group has the whole scope of Scripture at their command, all Christians would benefit by obedience to meditate in the Word of God day and night. Few do, and because of this, they are so easily led astray. Because the Bible does not say exactly what happens to the races outside of Israel, we have no right to speculate about them. Neither can we say that every race is the same as Israel, because differences are continually presented through Scripture. From the individual tribes have differences between themselves right up to the, including the last days. It can be safely said that these things are almost never taught anywhere by Orthodox Christianity. Instead, the truth, universalism, is the common teaching instead of truth. One thing we can say with certainty is what the Bible says about the race of Israel. This is what the Bible is about. God made covenants with Israel. He gave laws to Israel. He loves Israel, and he is the kinsman who has redeemed both houses of Israel. Luke 1:16-33, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." These many from the house of Jacob that Jesus reigns over in his forever kingdom are totally restrictive and are impossible to generalize. However, could the house of Jacob refer to all races of the world? The statements of Scripture that have been shown about the kingdom of God being reversed for those who qualify from among those begotten from above at conception are definite and precise. God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. He is sovereign. He can like who he wants and hate who he wants. Romans 9:18, "Therefore hath he mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." We are then told about the potter who makes one vessel unto honor and another dishonor, and about vessels fitted for destruction. It is the potter who finishes and fashions the vessels from the raw materials before they have done either good or evil. To those who say all is now of grace to everyone and every race, listen to the much-loved writings of the well-known author Sullivan Hughes in Every Day with Jesus in the daily reading for 17th February 1994. The word grace is unquestionably the most significant single word in the Bible. I agree. But it must be understood right away that grace is a characteristic of God which is exercised only towards those who are seen as having a special relationship with him. Nowhere in the Bible is the grace of God ever mentioned in connection with mankind generally. Though some theologians frequently use the term common grace, a term not mentioned in the Bible, the idea that God gives a special form of grace to the whole of mankind which restrains them from being as bad as they could be. The other day I came across a writer who said the creation of the universe was an exercise of grace. I understand why he might have been using the word grace as a synonym for love, a mistake often made by Christian writers, but strictly speaking, the exhibition of grace is reserved for the elect. Sullivan Hughes then quotes Arthur W. Pink as saying, "Grace is the sole source from which flows the goodwill, love, and salvation of God unto his chosen people." To conclude, this book has tried merely to present what is recorded throughout the Bible. Any problems or conflicts that have been precipitated by this book should be settled by researching the matter in Scripture, building upon the cornerstone together with the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Israel as a racial seed is a major theme through Scripture. What has originated from Rome and Jewry with the false teaching about the Jews or Israel, together with the doctrine of Balaam, must be rejected. Jesus, in the message to the so-called churches of the book of Revelation, says he holds these and some other doctrines against the assemblies and demands repentance. It is Jesus who is issuing the warning. Throughout this book, the exclusive nature of Israel has been presented from Scripture, with some explanation of the contrary views. The divergence really begins in Genesis 1 and 2. If any says he believes the Bible to be true and to be the Word of God, then he must start there. To accommodate the popular view, the second chapter is said to be a rerun of first chapter. The differences are very great indeed, and so this cannot be true. Men and women are created by Elohim, a plural word, in Genesis 1. Before Adam was formed, what existed by Jehovah Elohim singular in Genesis 2. So Adam had contemporaries, but these contemporaries did not receive the breath of life and did not become a living soul like Adam, a spirit man. Without going into many differences in these two chapters, we can say that two streams of men existed from this time. When God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, God formed a dynasty, and from out of this race the Hebrew people came. Scripture shows these peculiar people to be different from all other races and to be his people, the people whom the Gospels and prophets say Jesus came to save. Jesus said that the time would come when his followers would be put out of the synagogues and the assemblies and may be killed for believing what he is saying. We are told we must hold fast to the end, waiting for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, Titus 2:13 and 14. These peculiar people are the connection and something that is to be differently spoken about with all authority. Praise be to God, the God of Israel.